to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in a short series on the biography of the saved, taking our thoughts from Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That explains our spiritual condition, our spiritual lifestyle prior to salvation. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, and we realize there's a comma there and it goes on, but that's where we want to stop tonight. The first two messages, the first message we saw our spiritual condition prior to salvation, verses 1 through 3. Concerning our spiritual condition, we were spiritually dead. We were enslaved to sin. We were under condemnation. All of that is summarized in verses 11 through 13. And in the summarization, it tells us that we were in the flesh. We were without Christ. We were aliens. We were strangers, having no hope, without God, and far off. And all of that was by nature. In other words, we didn't have to do anything to become that. That's how we entered this world. You didn't have to commit a single sin. That's who you were by nature. We also have seen the life that we lived while in that condition. We lived a life of living death, dead in trespasses and sins. A life enslaved, again, in trespasses and sins. A life lived in direct opposition to God. Wherein? Referring back to trespasses and sins, ye walked. We walked in opposition to God. It was a life lived in agreement with the world. We walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. We lived a life of fellowship with disobedience, among whom, that is, the children of disobedience, we also had our conversation. And that's where we were comfortable, with the children of disobedience, because that's what we were. A life lived with fleshly desires, in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And then immediately following the description of our corrupt and twisted and wretched condition and lifestyle, we come to verse 4, and we have preached messages on this before, but God. That changes everything. But God. So after reading verses 1 through 3, those two words, but God, ought to get our attention. Those are not words that we should just read over. Those are words that should get our attention. They're words that should cause us to stop with great wonder and deep interest. Again, verse 3 ended telling us that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So verse 3 ends by telling us that prior to salvation, we deserve the wrath of God. We do that by nature. Just our very birth, we deserve the wrath of God. But now we read, but God. So there's a ray of hope. I mean, if you just stopped reading at the end of verse 3, there's not much hope. But you get to, but God. There's a ray of hope. Without those two words, nothing happens. Nothing changes in our condition. Nothing changes in our lifestyle. But God. So those two words introduce the transition point of our spiritual biography. For you and I are saved, we're no longer in the condition that we read of in verses 1 through 3. And the start of that is but God. For you and I are saved, we're no longer live in the hopelessness and helplessness and the misery of verses 1 through 3. And it goes back to but God. It doesn't go back to Grandma praying for me. If Grandma prayed for you, praise the Lord. But that's not where your salvation goes back to. So it introduces us to the transition point of where we now live in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. How do you get from the end of verse 3 to but now in Christ Jesus? Well, the verses in between tell us how, but it begins with but God. But God. And he goes on and he tells us that we've been transitioned from verses 1 through 3 to verse 13. But without but God, it would have never happened. There's no possibility of it happening. Those two words are key. But God. And then really the rest of the chapter kind of builds on those two words. But God. The blessing of those words are found in who He is and what He's done. So, how thankful we ought to be for those two words, but God. So, we've looked at verses 1 through 3. Now we come to but God. Our subject tonight is enter God. You read verses 1 through 3 and everything is gloom, everything is dismal. But verse 4, God enters. Enter God. And that's where our spiritual biography begins, with God. So oh, how thankful we ought to be for that conjunction, but. There's a little word. But it introduces a contrast to what we've already read in verses 1 through 3. And then how we ought to be thankful for the noun that follows that conjunction, God. But God. You know, it does not say, but Dan, but Larry, but Dwayne. It doesn't say that. It says, but God. Doesn't say, but grandma, or mom, or dad, or church, but God. So enter God. And this God is the one that is described in chapter 1. In verse 5, We read according to the good pleasure of His will. We read the same thing in verse 9, and we read the same thing in verse 11. According to the good pleasure of His will. So this God is sovereign. He does everything according to the good pleasure of His will. So if I am saved and you are saved, it goes back to but God, and God does everything according to the good pleasure of His will. You are saved because God willed it to be so. So let's consider who God is from our text. But God, who is rich. But God, who is rich. That is, He's abounding, He's plentiful, He's bountiful, He's plenteous. And He's speaking of something specific. But God, who is rich in mercy. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, we read of the riches of His grace. But God. And this God is rich in grace and mercy. Now, what is it that those in verses 1 through 3 need? Grace and mercy. And God is rich in both grace and mercy. All through the Scriptures, He is declared to be merciful and gracious. In Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God merciful and gracious. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. You notice in these verses, sometimes gracious comes first, sometimes merciful comes first. And I believe it's a matter of emphasis. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. And on we could go. But these two, mercy and grace, they're not the same. They are very, very, very closely related. And we've gone over this many times. Grace, of course, is God giving to you and I what we do not deserve. And from verses 1 through 3, we deserve nothing at the hand of God. But God in grace gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy, if you will, is the other side of the coin. And it is God withholding from us what we do deserve. God is gracious. He gives us what we do not deserve. But God is merciful, in fact, that He holds back what we do deserve. We were the children of wrath, even as others were deserving of hell. But God holds that back and is gracious to us. So it's just two ways of looking. It's two different perspectives or two different angles. Mercy and grace. The grace of God reveals that the giving nature of God to the undeserving. The mercy of God reveals the restraining nature of God to the deserving, what they deserve. We thank God for grace and mercy. The grace and mercy of God reveals that we are sinners. Those two truths, the grace and mercy of God, reveals that we are sinners. It reveals that we're undeserving of God's blessings. Now, there aren't many people in the world today that believe that they are undeserving of God's blessings. But they are. We're undeserving of every single one of God's blessings. That's why it scares me. It may not you, but it, or all of you, but it scares me to use what I think might be a merit in a plea to God. Because I also know I have demerits. And I'm not going to plead those. So it reveals, grace and mercy reveals what we are. But God, who is both gracious, He's willing to bestow what we do not deserve. And He is merciful, He's willing to hold back what we do deserve. And our nature requires both. It requires grace, it requires mercy, and God is gracious and merciful. He is abundant in grace and mercy, the Bible tells us. Our text tells us He's rich. We read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding. That means it surpasses and excels, was abundant. That is, it's plenty. There's ample supply. There's more than enough. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we read of His abundant mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's who He is. Ephesians 1, 7, He's rich in grace. Consider what He did. Just looking at Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for, on account of His great love, His great, His extensive, powerful, magnificent, significant, an extraordinary love. And then it says, wherein? Referring back to His great love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein His great love, He loved us. And He loved us while we were in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3. He loved us when we were living our life in accord to that condition. No wonder it is called great love. Again, His great love wherewith He loved us. His love is unique. It's as unique as He is. What that means is it is a love that is unprecedented. It's never happened before. It's a one-of-a-kind love. It's absolutely unparalleled. It's incomparable. It is a love that is of superlative excellence. It is unique. But God loved us in an unprecedented way. This is why John declared in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner, speaking of the form or quality of something. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, lavished upon us. It is a unique love. It is an eternal love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, for I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It is without beginning. There was never a time, and this is deep, there is never a time when God started to love us. His love for us is without beginning. It's also without end. It is eternal love. It is an everlasting, it is an undying, never ceasing love. His love, His great love, wherewith He loved us. It is also an uninfluenced love. By that we simply mean there is no cause outside of God that caused Him to love us. He loved us because He wanted to. Amen. Nothing outside of God moved Him to love us. There was nothing in us. Again, read the prior verses. There was nothing in us that would prompt or cause God to love us. There was nothing in us to merit God's love. And if you believe to any degree that there was something in you or in the sinner that caused God to love them, that is works. There's no getting around it. That is salvation by works. Now we're talking about the beginning of salvation. God's great love wherewith He loved us. And if it begins with works, it's works throughout. But it doesn't begin with works. It begins with grace and mercy. There was nothing in us. Nothing. Nothing in you and I that would attract God's love. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, speaking of the nation of Israel, God's people. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and verse 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because ye, and you could add anything you want after that. The Lord did not choose to love you because of you. He goes on, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out. The Lord brought you out because He did love you. The Lord saved your soul because He loved you. And it wasn't anything in you and I to attract that love. He did not owe His love to us. We did not deserve His love. He loved us while we were guilty. He loved us while we were depraved and vile and filthy and abominable. He loved us while we were unrighteous sinners. Living in enmity toward God, living in a state of rebellion against God, living under the pollution and the power of sin, hating God, no desires toward God, and God loved us. In spite of ourselves. His love was not based upon future good works. The Arminian will say, God loved us because He saw I would believe. That's works. God did not love you because of any future works. Read in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. So, oh, how amazing His great love wherewith He loved us. You can't measure the wealth of that statement. Or the amazing, I don't even know if amazingness is a word, but it is now. You can't measure the amazingness of that statement. It is also a particular love. Isn't it odd that people see nothing wrong with human beings having a particular love? A husband loves a wife, a wife loves a husband, a mother loves a child, a father loves, and so on. It's particular. You don't love every child the same way you love your own. It's very particular, it's very distinct, it's discriminating, it's selective. And so it is with God's love. He loved us selectively. He loved us distinctly. His great love wherewith He loved us. It's a sacrificial love. No love is sacrificed more. It is an active love. It is a love that calls God to plan and provide for my salvation. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, it wasn't because of us, it was because of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before you were even thought of by anyone but God, chosen before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So before creation, before the beginning, holy, impeccable God, it says, chose us. Now what does that mean? What does it mean? What does the word chose mean? You know good and well what it means. It means that you select. So God chose us. He did so because He loved us. That means He selected us out of a group. Selected out of. That's what you do when you choose. It means picked out. To Himself. And this was a, those chosen were sinful. They're ungodly. A people with no righteousness of their own. A people who are vile and rebellious. A people who are guilty. And a people who will continue on that path unless God intervenes. Chose us. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to. Okay, so now He has picked out, He has selected to Himself, and it was going to be to something. And what does it say? To salvation. To salvation. The Arminian loves to say, well, I believe He chose us to service. Well, that's not what it says. Chose you to salvation. He elected, He determined in favor of. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's what we deserve. That's mercy. God hath not appointed us to wrath. He does not give us what we deserve. but to obtain salvation. That's what we don't deserve. That's grace. There's mercy, there's grace. And that salvation, how do we obtain that salvation? By our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's so plain. Acts 13:48, of those, he speaks of those he ordained to eternal life. Those who believe that were ordained to eternal life. In his love he predestinated, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and this also by Jesus Christ. Oh, what love! His great love wherewith he loved us. And then you can go on and how out of love he sent his son for you and I, and his son went to the cross, and we could go all the way through. And it all comes back to this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Never has there been a love that has done more, sacrificed more, never. It's an infinite love. Ephesians 3:18, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would have some comprehension of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. And there is a depth to it that no man can fathom. There is a height that none can reach, a length and a breadth that cannot be measured. It is an immeasurable love. It is a love that passeth knowledge. It is a love that must go beyond the sinner's sins. Our sins are innumerable, and yet this love has to go beyond our sins. It is a love that has to go beyond the sinner's needs. It is a love that goes beyond the sinner's corruption and depravity. His great love wherewith he loved us. It is also an invincible love. We read in Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Not all love is unquenchable. That's all you have to do is look around at marriages today. Not all love is unquenchable. But God's is. It is a love forevermore. Is a love that overlaps and goes beyond all the barriers that stand in the way. It refuses to be extinguished. It refuses to be drowned. You think of all the waters of our unworthiness. They could not quench. They could not drown his love. The waters of our rejection, the waters of our sins could not quench his love. All of our murmurings, all of our rebellions, all of our covetousness, all of our selfishness, all of our stubbornness, all of our wanderings could not quench his great love wherewith he loved us. All of our coldness since we have been saved cannot quench his great love wherewith he loved us. All of our backslidings, our lukewarmness, our doubtings, our worldliness cannot quench his love. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not referring to our love of Him, because our love for Him is quenched many times, but it's His love for us. So how wonderful and amazing. But God, His great love wherewith He loved us. It was that great love that moved Him to be gracious to us. It was that great love that moved Him to be merciful to us. You see, if you say it was our future works that moved Him to be gracious, that's not grace. Read Romans 11. Once works enters into grace, grace is no more grace. So, oh, how wonderful and amazing that He loved us so much that it moved Him to be gracious toward us. It moved Him to be merciful toward us. It moved Him to choose us before the foundation of the world and write down our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it moved Him to bless us spiritually. Notice verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is all due to the love of God. So in verse 4, enter God. But God. But God. And he goes on to talk of his mercy and his great love. And we ought to behold his love for us. If you ever get a hold, or if it ever gets a hold of you, the love of God for you, you won't have a problem living for the Lord. Once that grips us, once we are seized by it, once we are overcome by it, we will also be driven by it. And we'll be driven to serve Him. We'll also be restrained by it. Living in the reality of this love will cause unspeakable joy to fill our soul. And if it really gets a hold of us, that God loves me. God loves me. Not because of anything I have ever done, not because of anything I'll ever do. But He loved me in spite of me. If that ever gets a hold of us, great joy will fill your soul. And you won't argue. And you won't try to do as little as possible. You'll want to do everything for the one who so loved you. It'll cause you to burst with praise when you realize how much God loves you. It'll keep you from self-seeking. Keep you from that which is displeasing and contrary to God. It will keep us from growing cold. You feel yourself growing cold, careless, lax, indifferent. Read Ephesians 2:4. Read it. Let it get a hold of you. How can you be cold? You can't if it gets a hold of you. It will keep service and worship of God from becoming mundane. And on we could go. It will keep God preeminent over everything else. Over our families. I have, and you have too, heard people say, well, I've got to go to that family reunion or do this with family because they love me. That might be so. I hope they do love you. But it doesn't even compare to the love that God has for you. There's no comparison. There's not a choice to be made here. Not if you understand God's love. And you see, that's the problem many times. People think it is a choice. Well, it really isn't. I mean, you ought to be so overwhelmed with love, it's not a choice. He is to have preeminence over friends, jobs, pleasures, everything. And when this love gets a hold of us, I believe that'll be the case. So, oh, what a powerful influence, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then we'll begin next week to look at what God, we see tonight that he loved us. And we'll look to see what God did for us in saving our soul. How he brings it all about. And this is verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. God loved us. And God did these things for us in salvation. God saved our souls even when. And the word even when you use those two words, you're emphasizing something. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God intervened. Aren't you glad if you're here and saved? Aren't you glad that God intervened, brought you out of verses 1 through 3 and put you in, but now in Christ? And if you're here and lost, that's your only hope tonight. But God. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.